crowds asked John the Baptist, "What should we do?" He said to them in reply, "Whoever has two cloaks should share with the person who has none, and whoever has food should do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He answered them, "Stop collecting more than what is prescribed." Soldiers also asked him, "And what is it that we should do?" He told them, "Do not practice extortion. Do not falsely accuse anyone, and be satisfied with your wages." Now the people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Exhorting them in many other ways, he preached good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In seminary, we had a book club, which I'm unfortunately sad to say I did not partake in very much at all. Except one time when a good friend of mine, who is the head of the book club, said, "This is the greatest novel he's ever read." And when you're the book guy and you said it's your favorite one, okay, I'll bite. I read the book and it's one of the best books I've read in my life as well. It is somewhat strange, but phenomenal. By G.K. Chesterton, a book called Man Alive, which is a book about a man who refused to live in boredom. A man who recognized that I am beginning to see everything and taking it for granted. I'm failing to rejoice in what I have, so I'm going to do something about it. And he did crazy things about it. The man, the protagonist, is named Innocent Smith. He's a man who's a normal guy, works a job, has a wife, a family, owns a home, normal guy. Except he goes around, likes to be called Man Alive, and he'll do what it takes to keep living alive and not half a life. And what that means is he will do anything it takes. Some friends of his put him on a mock trial, just doing some strange things. And he said, "Innocent, the cops caught you breaking into a home. What are you doing? Like, are you a thief? What happened?" And he goes, "No, I'm not a thief. I broke into my own home." And looking strange, like, "What are you talking about?" Innocent Smith says, "I had gotten so used to my home and was taking it for granted. I decided one night to get up in the middle of the night and sneak through the window and break in, so that I could have the joy of coming into a new home and breaking into it." All right, that's weird, but okay. The next thing, Innocent Smith, it's said that you abandoned your family. What happened? Like, I didn't abandon them. I just left them for a short trip. In the fictitious story, very much fiction, he went around the world so that he could experience what it's like to come to a new place, his new land. He gotten too accustomed to his native country, so he wanted to go across the world so he could come home again. All right, still strange. Last thing, Innocent, you cheated on your wife 3 times. Like, what is wrong with you? Like, I didn't cheat on her. You had an affair with Mrs. Green, White, and Mrs. Black. Like, they look the exact same. Brown hair, same build. Like, what are you saying, Innocent Smith? In the story, he had his wife put on a different persona and act differently so they could encounter his wife in public, meet her for the first time again, and win her love all over again. A very, very strange man. But what he's about is he recognizes we can fall into just failing to rejoice. We can fall into taking it as, yeah, this is just what life is. Duh, we'll move on with life now. Instead of recognizing the blessing that it is and actually a gift. Innocent Smith was zealous in rejoicing in his home, his native country, his wife. But we actually should have greater cause for rejoicing than this man, because we have something greater to rejoice in. As good as some of the best things in life we have, home, country, family, the only thing greater to rejoice in is the Lord. It pains me sometimes when we say to rejoice in the Lord, that he actually satisfies. And it can come off as something just trite, when truthfully, the Lord is the one who wants to satisfy. The Lord is and can be the joy of our lives. Let's take a step back real quick first. What is joy in the first place? I think we all know in our hearts that joy is not simply ice cream. Joy is not even simply a good day. It's not happenstance. It's not just feelings. There's something about joy that's deeper, more abiding. Joy is the fruit of having what we want. I'll say that again. Joy is the fruit of having what we want. First of all, joy is a fruit, meaning that it's a side effect, a consequence. If someone comes up to you and says, smile, laugh, be happy, we can't force that. That's fake. It's not real. It's a fruit of love, of having that thing we desire. I think some of us have gotten what we want and recognize this isn't it. And it's happened enough times, it's like, maybe getting what I want isn't what will actually make me happy. Maybe we're just going after the wrong thing. If joy is the fruit of having what we desire, then what would happen if what we desire truly is the Lord? St. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. The Lord is near. That God is close to us, and God is good. And the simple gospel message is that the Lord is love, and that his love is true, his love is real, and that alone is what will truly bring us joy. The night before Jesus died for us, he said, as the Father loves me, so I love you. Remain in my love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you, and your joy might be complete. Remaining in his love is choosing to rejoice in the Lord. I'm not sure we're as zealous as Innocent Smith on doing what it takes to not just become like, yeah, God loves me, moving on. Yeah, I've heard that in the gospel, fine. Yeah, like, we know that, I go to church, it's a thing, great. Instead of recognizing the radical, ridiculous gift we have in the Lord's love for each one of us, we can let that kind of just wash past us. I don't know, from a lot of reasons. Maybe we become cynical, get something in our hearts that says, yeah, right. Maybe we become ungrateful and just recognize, yeah, that happened, whatever. Maybe we just don't trust and we don't want to wait that the Lord really does want to love us in a way. And if we wait for him, what if he doesn't show up? To remain in the Lord's love, to zealously choose to rejoice in him, and to expect his love to truly satisfy. There's no secret magic bullet. It's simple. St. Paul says, in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, bring your petition to the Lord. We can do all sorts of things. We can remember the presence of God. We can give him thanks. We can praise him. Those are wonderful ways in rejoicing in the Lord. But at the end of the day, all that really matters is faith and love. That God, you're real. And God, you're worth loving. God, you're present next to me. I believe in you, and I trust you, and I love you. Those simple acts of faith and love are the only thing that truly give us joy, because they are the only thing that really gives us Jesus. Lord, we ask you for the fruit of joy in this Gaudete Sunday. Give us the grace to rejoice in you, to believe in you and your love, and to love you.